Amen. Amen. So last week, we talked about growing in discernment, increasing in wisdom and discernment, especially as it relates to discerning hypocrisy, discerning wolves in sheep's clothing. We talked about that whole concept. It comes from Matthew 7, where Jesus talked about beware of false prophets. They come to you as ravenous wolves, but they're dressed in sheep's clothing. And that can be of a wide variety of types of people. It's not always referring to like a prophet as like a leader. Not always. It can be somebody that's a leader. It can be someone that's just in the pew. It could be either or. It's somebody that's claiming to be, you know, speaking for God, but their motives are not right. And we talked about how do we increase in discernment without falling into the two ditches. One is suspicion and one is being too naive. Those are two ditches, right, that keep us from seeing clearly. We talked about that in the first week. We really defined what hypocrisy is. And we saw, we said that hypocrisy is actually evil pretending to be good. It's not just when a righteous person sins. It's actually evil in the heart and in actions that's covered up, that's concealed, intentional deception. And so I'm not going to review all that because, I mean, that's my review. It's my short review. But I encourage you, if you missed those, to listen to that. And this morning we're talking about the opposite of hypocrisy, which is integrity. I'm going to read some verses. The first one is Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, it said, he who walks with integrity walks securely. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Now, in the Proverbs, it's very often that there's comparisons that are made. It's comparing different types of individuals. It's comparing different paths that can be walked down. And then it's comparing different outcomes. Very often in the Proverbs, each one will often do a comparison. So this one, there's a person that walks with integrity, and it says that they walk in security. They walk securely. But the one who perverts his ways, that's deception, distortion, kind of what we're talking about with hypocrisy, right? Will become known. It'll be exposed. It'll come to light eventually. Proverbs 11:3 is actually pretty similar. It says, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. So one path is a path of integrity, and he says that you'll walk securely, and it says that you'll walk with direction and guidance. One path is a path of perversity, perversion, deception, hypocrisy, and it says it's going to lead to destruction, and it'll eventually be exposed. That's what those verses are bringing out. This past Friday night, we were having our worship and prayer night. You know, every Friday we meet at Dale and Barb Works House. We have a worship and prayer night. We're having just a really awesome, powerful evening of prayer. I encourage you to come out to those nights on Friday nights. But I wasn't even thinking about this psalm. I was looking at a different psalm. I was trying to find, I was reading in Psalm 24, and my Bible was just open there. And I just glanced down, and on the next page was Psalm 26, which I wasn't even looking for, but there was the word hypocrites on it. And so it just caught my attention because we're right in the middle of this series. And so I read that, and then verse 1, it uses the word integrity. So I was like, oh man, this is like a confirmation of what God's speaking for this coming Sunday. So I'm going to read just a couple verses. Psalm 26:1, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. That's verse 1. Then verse 4, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. So there's a comparison here between integrity and hypocrisy. What does the word integrity actually even mean? Because just like we can often misunderstand the term hypocrisy, and we can just kind of use it without really knowing what actually the term means by definition, I think the same is true with integrity. I think we can actually misunderstand or misuse the word integrity as well. We often think of it as good morals, right? A person that has good morals, and that's part of it. That's part of it. You know, or we think of good character. That's part of it, but that's actually not the foundation of what the word really means. Okay, that's not actually the real essence of the word. The word integrity actually means to be a whole person. To be a whole person, which I'm just going to explain in a minute. But in the original Hebrew language, which we read, you know, from those passages in the Old Testament were originally written in Hebrew. The word in the Hebrew comes from a word that means complete. Okay, so think of that, whole or complete. Now, I'm going to explain that. I'm just going to read a couple paragraphs. I'm just pulling this right out of, this is from chapter 11 in the Hypocrisy Exposed book, but I'm just going to read these two paragraphs because I think it'll help define this word. To have integrity means to be a whole person. This is the opposite of hypocrisy, since hypocrisy is about living a life of duplicity. Integrity means that you're the same person in private as you are in public. It means that who you are on the inside is who you are on the outside. It means that you do not make a place for hidden sin, that you allow the Lord to continually refine any impure motives. It means that you have character and walk in holiness of heart, action, and speech. This does not mean that you are perfect, but that you walk in the light, live in the truth, and bear the fruits of repentance. While the hypocrite constantly portrays a public persona that is vastly different from their private reality, the person of integrity has nothing to hide. Here is an integrity check for me as a preacher. Now, I'm going to do this for myself. You can apply this to your own circumstance, your own life. This is an integrity check for me as somebody who preaches, who leads, who is a pastor, right? Who I am in secret is more important than who I am in the pulpit. How I treat my wife and kids is more significant than how I am perceived from a platform. Okay? If I can preach the paint off the walls, but I'm consistently a jerk to my family, I have a serious integrity problem. If I can wow a crowd with great insights and powerful statements, but have no authentic devotional life in God, I am more of a performer than a preacher. If I can teach, exhort, and prophesy, but I'm living in ongoing hidden sin, I'm walking on very dangerous ground. Gifting is important, but it is time that we put more emphasis on personal integrity than on gifting and ability to minister publicly. Without integrity, gifting becomes tainted and will not survive the long haul. It's not hard to preach for an hour. Or to, you know, have a public persona. We could create a public persona that's totally different than our private life. And I believe that in this time that we're in the body of Christ, we're seeing the ramifications of elevating giftings to the expense of character and integrity. We're now seeing the ramifications of putting people in positions or on a platform before they're ready or before they've been tested. We're seeing the ramifications of elevating the gifts of the Spirit, but not the fruit of the Spirit. And it's never either or. It's always both and. Do not hear me saying, I'm very pro gifts of the Spirit. Obviously, this is a major part of our church life. But gifts and fruit are different, and we're now seeing the ramifications and the consequences of repeated situations now, where in the body of Christ we've put people just because they can prophesy, because they have a powerful gift of healing, or whatever type of gifting that is. But there wasn't a integrity of heart or character. That proverb said that he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. There is security in walking in integrity. There is a security, there is a safety, and a walk of integrity in being a whole person. When you're not living in deception, when you don't have things that you have to hide or cover. The essence of hypocrisy is to cover, is to intentionally cover and portray something vastly different than the actions and the heart. And that's not a safe place to be. It's like if you start to tell a lie, then you have to keep covering that lie. Then you have to keep living this way to keep that lie from being exposed. And you have to keep going on that path of perversity that he talked about, and that it's eventually going to blow up. It's eventually going to lead to destruction. It's eventually going to be coming to the light. But he who walks with integrity walks securely, walks in safety. I believe that intimacy with God and integrity of heart are actually the biggest weapons of spiritual warfare. Listen, you can quote scripture and rebuke the devil, but if your heart is not full of integrity, it's not probably going to do what it's supposed to do, because it's not a formula. One of the greatest weapons of spiritual warfare is simply your relationship with God, your intimacy with God. Because the devil's not afraid of me, he's afraid of Jesus. He's afraid of me because of Christ in me, but it's not me that he's afraid of. It's not you that he's afraid of. It's Christ in us. It's the presence of God himself. And when we're walking and we're cultivating a life of intimacy with God, we're cultivating a life in the secret place of the Most High. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's protection in his presence. There's hiddenness in his presence. There's protection in integrity. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Because when temptation comes, because we live in a world where there's going to be temptation, there's going to be warfare. There is going to be spiritual warfare. And so I'm not downplaying spiritual warfare. I have huge deliverance. Obviously, I'm talking about deliverance. You know, you guys, I don't need to say that. You know that. Right? So, there's some people that downplay spiritual warfare as if Jesus already won, so there's no need for battle. And that's just not New Testament. That just doesn't exist in the New Testament. Okay, but at the same time, if we take the principles of spiritual warfare apart from the relationship with God and the integrity of heart, then the devil knows if there's righteousness, you know, if we're clothing ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. That's the breastplate of righteousness, you know, is putting on Christ. You know, Jesus was able to say this about the devil that was coming to him to tempt him, and he said, for the ruler of this world is coming to me, but he has nothing in me. In other words, there was nothing in Jesus that was in agreement with the devil. There was nothing inside of him that was in agreement. So when something comes from the outside coming, maybe it's deception, maybe it's temptation, maybe it's warfare, maybe it's lust, maybe it's seduction. See, those things can come, and they will come. But if they don't find a place of agreement inside of you, then it's not going to land. It's not going to land because there's nothing inside that's agreeing with that. And the enemy works through agreement. Where we agree with the enemy, that gives him a place of influence. Gives him a place of influence. When there's no agreement with him, that he might come, but it's going to bounce off. Does this make sense? So walking in integrity is actually a form of spiritual warfare. First Samuel 16:7. I'm just going to read this quick. We're eventually going to get to Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to turn there, we'll get there. It'll be a little bit till we get there, but that's where we're going to kind of land eventually and kind of springboard into worship from. But I'm just going to read this from 1 Samuel 16:7. It's so critical that we understand this concept because it's contrary to our human nature. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him." Now, listen, the context is that God sent Samuel to choose the next king of Israel. He said, "Go to the house of Jesse. You'll find one of his sons is going to be the next king. Go and anoint him to be the next king to replace King Saul." This was the context of that passage. So Samuel goes there. He sees the oldest of the brothers. His name is Eliab. And he says, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed," because he looked at him and he looked outwardly like a king. He looked outwardly like he had the appearance of what a king would be. He was probably strong looking, probably handsome, probably, you know, just had the appearance of what a king would look like. So Samuel, even though he's a prophet of the Lord, even he was like, "Oh, this must be him. He's the firstborn. He looks like a king." And so the Lord corrects him. The Lord corrects him and says, "No, I have refused him," meaning I have not chosen him to be the king. He's not the one I've chosen to be the king. He says, "Do not look at the outward appearance. I have refused him." Now, here's the key phrase here, the key sentence. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. That's just, I think he's just giving a statement of just, this is just our natural tendency. Like, our natural tendency as humans is just to look at the outside. But he's saying it's flipped upside down in the kingdom. It's flipped upside down from heaven's perspective. There are things that look a lot different from heaven's perspective than earth's. There are things that look a lot different from God's eyes than ours. And he's saying, you know, you, Samuel, you're looking outwardly. That's what man often does. But he said, "I'm looking at the heart." Our tendency is to look at the external. God is looking at the internal. God does not just care about what we do. He cares about why we do it. He's not just measuring actions. He's measuring motives and the heart behind it. Proverbs 21:2 says, "All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the hearts," the motives, the internal. And so actions matter, absolutely, right? Actions matter, words matter, behavior, those things matter, but what matters more is the motive. God's after the heart. God's after the motive. God's after the inside. Because here's the truth. What happens internally will eventually make its way externally. So Proverbs 4 says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs or flows the issues of life." All of life will actually flow from what's going on inside of us. So for instance, the status of your internal, when I say heart, think of just the internal world of a person, their soul, their thoughts, their mind, their motives, their will, all the internal things that the Bible speaks of that we have as humans, right? So whatever's going on inside of me and you is going to eventually work its way to the sphere of influence of the world that you're in. So if there's bitterness internally, it's eventually going to make its way into your relationships or into, you know, your family or your workplace or wherever that is. If there's confusion or if there's whatever it is, whatever's going on, eventually is going to make its way outward through our words and through our actions. So, when we think about this concept, man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart. How can we get into a kingdom mentality or a kingdom mindset, or where we shift out of the natural tendency and get into the mindset of what God says and how God looks? Like that would change us. Like, what if your thoughts were more important to heaven's perspective than your words or your actions, or, right? Like, what if your thoughts were just like out loud to God? What's that? No one would make it. Right? What if we spent more time concerned with our internal life than our external appearance? Now, external appearance can mean our physical appearance, like, you know, we exercise, we wear makeup. I don't wear makeup, but, you know, we fix our hair, you know. There's nothing wrong with those things. I have a little gel in my hair, you know, try to push it up, you know, get it. I got this, you know, this big, you know, Brillo pad up here. It's hard to know what to do with it. So it's just a big afro. But there's nothing wrong with, oh, you know, liking a certain style of clothes or getting your hair. That's great. There's uniqueness in, you know, your own creative expression, and that's totally good. But how much time do we spend on that versus how much time do we spend on our internal lives? Right? How much time, how much energy and focus and concern do we give towards one? So that's just physical appearance. But then there's also not just like our physical appearance, but then there's also this hypocrisy idea of, how much time do we spend attempting to portray something that's not actually real? Versus just living a life of integrity, living a life being a whole person, right? With our, you know, friends or with our social media makes it real easy, you know? And I love social media. I use Facebook. And I'm not saying you have to put all your junk on Facebook. Okay, I'm not, please. Don't put your junk on Facebook, okay? And you can put the highlights. Put the highlights on Facebook. That's great. It's the motive of it. Am I intentionally trying to portray something in order to hide something else? That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying you can't share your great. I love sharing great stuff, exciting news, family picture. That's great. But are we doing it to hide something? Are we doing it to cover something? Are we doing it to portray something? How much are we actually walking as a whole person? Let me just run through a couple of examples, just areas of integrity that I think if we are growing in, this is a growing process, right? This is a growing process. So my encouragement is that we're taking the steps and we have the conviction that we're going to be people of integrity. Because it's not about perfection. It's about walking in his light and embracing this call. Okay? What about obedience when no one's watching? There's an integrity test, right? Obedience to the Lord when no one's watching. Jesus always referred to the Pharisees, which we know is a prime example of hypocrisy. And he said they always do their righteous acts to be seen by others. And he would often say, don't be like The hypocrites who do this, they only pray to be seen by others. He said, when you pray, you know, go shut your door in the secret place. Do you have a secret place? Do you obey in private? He said, go shut your door. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says, when you give, don't go blasting the trumpets like the hypocrites do, because they want to be known that, oh, I gave the big offering. I gave this much, or I gave that much, right? He said, no, don't let your right hand know what your left. He says, do it. He says, practice secret obedience. And that's part of walking in integrity, is also walking in the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is an awareness of his presence that knows I'm actually living my life before him. That knows that I'm not just living this life to get by or to deceive this person or act this way, or no, it's an awareness that I'm actually living my life before God himself. So he's not deceived. Like, we can deceive ourselves, we can deceive others, but God's not mocked, it says. He's not mocked. And so that doesn't put us in like this fearful, like, oh, like, I gotta walk on eggshells, because, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. But here's the reality. When the parents are in the room, the children act a little different. Right? When the parents, right? I remember when I was a teacher, you know, I used to be a teacher years ago. I was a teacher at a Christian school. And, you know, whenever you would give tests, you know, as a teacher, you'd kind of just walk, you know, you'd walk down the desks or whatever like that, right? You just kind of walk through the class. And if I was to leave the room, there's a good chance some people might start whispering to each other, right? But if I'm in the room, then there's a healthy respect of like, oh, wait, yeah. It just reminds you. It just reminds you. It's not to make you always feel guilty or like God's just going to smash you down. But it's an awareness of God that makes us know that we're living life before him. So that we want to live the same in private as we are in public. What about faithfulness in the little things? I think that's an integrity item. Right? Can I be faithful in the little things? Can I be faithful in non-glamorous things? Can I be faithful in things that don't really, aren't really appealing or don't get a lot of praise or applause, or they're just small? Can I be faithful in that? Here's the truth about this. Small victories lead to big victories. Small compromises lead to big compromises. Private victories lead to public victories. You conquer the devil in private before you ever conquer him in public. David had no idea that when he killed the lion and he killed the bear, he was practicing to kill a giant. He didn't know that. He was just being faithful with his little flock that was really seemed kind of meaningless. His brothers even mocked him about his little flock, right? But he was faithful with a little flock. He cared for the flock. He defended them. And because of his faithfulness with a little bit, when the time came to take on the giant, he was prepared. He was ready. Jesus conquered the devil in the wilderness in private before he conquered him on the cross. Do you realize that he faced the same temptation in the wilderness as he did on the cross? When he was in the wilderness, The devil said, if you are the Son of God, we've talked about this many times, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Use your authority, your God-given authority, to feed yourself. Use your God-given authority for selfish purposes, right? That was the temptation. Do you remember when he was on the cross, what they were saying to him? People walking by, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Show us. It was the same type of temptation. We will face the same type of temptations, but they will be small at first, but then it'll come in a bigger way. If Daniel and his friends hadn't been faithful in the very little thing of not compromising what they ate, the king's food, I believe they would have bowed down to the statue. I believe Daniel might not have been able to pray, even though the decree went out and he was going to be thrown in the lion's den, but he was faithful in the little first. I remember God was teaching me this lesson. This was a lot of years ago because we were in Austin. This was like 8 or 9 years ago. I remember I was actually working for a real estate company. I was on staff there, and I was in the office, and I wanted a Mountain Dew. Sometimes you just need a Mountain Dew. So I went to the vending machine. I put the quarters in. Quarters came back out. Mountain Dew came out. Oh, praise God. Free Mountain Dew. God's favor must be on me. I didn't even think twice. I just said, wow, the thing must be broken. So I took the Mountain Dew, had my quarters, I went to the office. I didn't really think much about it. I wasn't thinking, oh, I'm stealing this, or I just wasn't even thinking about it. I was like, got a free Mountain Dew. Okay. God's blessing me, right? God's fate, right? So a day or two later, I was going to get another Mountain Dew. I went to get a Mountain Dew again, and the same thing happened. Quarters went through, came back out the other side. Mountain Dew came through. I'm like, God's hands really? No, I wasn't thinking God's hands on me. I'm joking a little bit about it. But it's like, oh, man, more Mountain Dew. And, I mean, I could care less about 75 cents. So I'm sitting there drinking my Mountain Dew, and all of a sudden I'm like, wait a second. How many people are getting, really the thought was in my mind was, what if I was the owner of this Mountain Dew vending machine? What would I want somebody to do? I got convicted. So I literally went and I found the number. There was a number on the machine. So I went out and I found the number on the machine. I called the person. I said, hey, I'm so-and-so. I just want to let you know, you might not know this, but twice now I put quarters in the Mountain Dew machine and they went through. And then it's giving out Mountain Dew for free. So I have this money. I need to give to somebody. So where can I give the money to? And they happen to be like literally in the building right across from where, like right the connected to the building. So I literally go up to their office and I give them like five or seven, whatever, quarters, $1.50 in quarters, six quarters. So I give them the quarters. And I'd say, I'm sorry, and I wanted you to know that this was going on, and so I give them the quarters. They were like blown away. I got cookies delivered to my office, like the next day, no joke. That was well worth the. they knew how to give thanks. I mean, they knew. I got a batch of like warm chocolate chip cookies delivered to my door, my office, like the next day. But God was teaching me something. I mean, was it really about 75 cents? No, it was about, Jake, I want you to be faithful in little things that don't really seem that significant, or that might seem like, well, what's the big deal? Does it really matter? There was a couple other things that happened right in that same time frame that God was getting my attention with. So are we faithful in little things? What about our words? Are we guarding our speech? Okay, our words are a reflection of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So really a speech problem is actually a heart problem. Did you know that? So are we aware of the words that are coming out of our mouth? Are we aware of, are we speaking truth? Are we allowing, you know, gossip or, you know, slander or whatever just to come out of our mouths? Are we speaking deceptively or whatever? There's so many ways that our words, but sometimes it's just, you know, little things. What about the secret place? I talked about this earlier. Are we guarding our secret place with the Lord? Are we guarding our private relationship, our devotional relationship? Right? Do we have integrity in that? Do we have integrity in our personal walk with the Lord? Not just our public walk with the Lord. Not just what we do in ministry or in church life or in life groups or whatever, mission trip, whatever. Those things are all incredible things, right? But what about our private just devotion to God, our personal walk with God? Are we guarding that? So these are just, I'm just giving just different, there's different areas that I think are good just integrity checks for us. Hebrews 4, Chad, if you want to have the worship team, I'm not sure if it's the whole team coming up or just Chad, whoever's supposed to come up, because we're going to go back into a time of worship here in just a few minutes. Hebrews 4, this is a passage I've been meditating on throughout this whole year. I just keep being drawn to this passage because it speaks to this topic, I think, of integrity, of living life before God, right? Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Pause there. We're going to keep reading in a few minutes, but let's just pause there and just reflect on those verses. The word of God, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts, it says, piercing, dividing between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions or the motives of the heart. See? God's looking into those areas. There's no creature hidden from his sight. He's the God who sees. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. He's saying when God sees us, he doesn't see the external things. He sees all of us. He just sees right in. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing, but it should cause us to approach him in a way and say, "God, do something more on the inside of me. Do something more on the inside. Do something more on the internal. Do something more in the motives, in the thought life. Let your word divide between those things. Let your word discern." Because the truth is that who we are on the inside is who we really are. That's actually who we are. That's who we are. Who we are in private is more actually a picture of who we are than who we are in public or how we put a persona, whatever that is, right? And the good news with God is it's safe to be real with him because he already knows it anyways. Right? It's just, he already knows it. He just wants us to come and acknowledge that he knows it and open our heart to him so that we can actually live in truth, to be a people of truth, people who love the truth, who walk in integrity, who live by the Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit continual access to your heart. Do you allow the Holy Spirit continual access to your heart? Now, he lives inside of you if you're a believer. If you're in Christ, God's Spirit already dwells inside of us. But coming to a place of, God, I give you access to this part, that part, every part. That if there's things you're wanting to refine, if there's things you're wanting to put your finger on, if there's things you're wanting to convict me of, I'm open. I'm not trying to just cover it and just pretend and just do that and all that. Right? We're not always aware of our motives. We don't always know. So it's a journey, but we have to let God do that work inside of us because it's his work inside of us. When you continue reading these verses in Hebrews 4, we read 12 and 13. You keep reading in verse 14. It says, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He's our high priest. He's the one that represents us to God and God to us. He's the great high priest. Let us hold fast our confession. This is great news here. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. It's one of the reasons why God chose to humble himself and become a human. He actually allowed himself to experience what it was like to live in this world, under the temptation of this world, under the darkness. He actually came as a representative. He didn't just stay on his throne. He came down to put on flesh. And so it says he's actually able to identify with us in our weaknesses. Isn't that amazing? And yet he stayed without sin. He didn't ever give to temptation. He experienced it of every kind. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's stand up. As we're just kind of bringing this series to a close, I know this topic, hypocrisy exposed. I know it can seem like it's a heavier topic. It's a sobering topic. It's also a healing topic. It's been amazing to see God working in people, bringing healing, bringing clarity. But I felt like as we kind of bring this to a close, that we would just want to focus our attention on Jesus, the high priest, the author, the finisher of our faith. And yes, it's probably would be great as we go into worship, you know, maybe to do a little bit of examining and asking the Holy Spirit to examine, asking the Lord to, you know, God, show me or convict me or, but ultimately that we would put our attention on the Lord and allow him to lead us in that journey and lead us in that process. We'd come to the throne of grace. Father, I just, God, I ask for your Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of every person here in this room, God, that your Holy Spirit would come with conviction, but also with cleansing, with freedom, with grace. Lord, we come boldly to the throne of grace. Just right now, begin to come to the throne of grace, whatever that looks like for you. If that means kneeling or standing or praying something out loud or in your heart, whatever that means for you, to say, God, I am coming boldly to the throne of grace as a son and a daughter in Christ to receive your mercy and your grace in the time of need. How many know this is the time of need? I think it's probably always a time of need, right? Don't we always need Him? Don't we always need His grace? Don't we always need His help, His presence? So whatever it looks like right now, just begin to come boldly to the throne of grace. I'm just going to give you a few seconds just in your own words. I just want to kind of give some guidance, but just come boldly to the throne of grace. Thank you, Father. Let's begin to ask for the Holy Spirit's help. He's called the Helper. He's called the Helper, and He's the one that helps release grace and lead us. So right now, just begin to ask the Holy Spirit to help in this process. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. Spirit of God, we welcome you on the inside of us to bring whatever needs to be brought right now to our attention, Lord, to bring whatever area of conviction. We welcome your conviction. We welcome your correction. We welcome, God, your leadings. We welcome your hand, God, to do the work. Begin to open up your heart right now to the Holy Spirit. Begin to open up your heart to the Lord right now as you're in that place. Just take a minute and just begin to do that. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to pray out. I'm just going to pray out, even just praying for myself. And then I want you just begin to pray in your own words. I'm just going to kind of lead out and pray. But I want you just to individually begin to pray, you and the Lord. Father, I just welcome your Holy Spirit to be a refining fire in my heart today. God, I thank you. God, I thank you that I can come boldly to the throne of grace. Right now, I just receive your mercy. I receive your grace. God, I ask for you to convict and cleanse, Lord, of any impurity, Lord, anything I'm not aware of, anything that you're wanting to put your finger on in this time. Father, I just say I want to embrace a life of integrity, God. I want to embrace walking in integrity. Lord, and I just acknowledge I can't do it in my own strength, in my own power. God, but I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your Spirit, God, that works on the inside, that cleanses me on the inside. And so I welcome your Spirit, God, to highlight anything, any thoughts, Lord, any motives, any intentions, Lord, that I'm not aware of. I just humble myself before you, God, and I welcome that cleansing because I want to walk in the light, God. I want to walk in your truth, God. I want to walk with integrity of heart, Lord, securely in you. God, if there's ways that I'm just living a double life or portraying myself this way or that way, God, would you bring that to the light, Lord? Would you bring that before my eyes? Just take a few minutes.
For more information about Threshold Church, visit the website at threshold-church.com.